As the offering is finishing up, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis. We're picking up on our series again in Genesis. We come to chapter 49. And then over the next 2 weeks, we're going to finish chapter 50. So we got a couple more weeks left in this series, then we'll move on to something else. So you're welcome to turn to Genesis 49. It's easy to find. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And you're welcome to follow along there, or you're welcome also to just listen as I read. Before I read, let me just paint the picture here. Jacob is the father of 12 sons, and he's right at the end of his life. He's about to die. And so he gathers all his sons around him to bless them. And so as you picture this in your mind, just keep in mind that his youngest son is about 49 years old. His oldest son is about 82 years old. So these are older men gathered around a very old man, their very old father. So let's listen. Let's see the grace of God as it's displayed in these blessings upon the sons of Jacob. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his clothing in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that the riders fall backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Riders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he help us to see the grace of God in these blessings. Actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. Do you believe that? On one level, this is undeniably obvious, and you learn this lesson pretty early on in life. If you touch a hot stove, you'll be burned. If you use a knife in the wrong way, you'll cut yourself. If you don't study, you'll fail. If you say no to mom, you'll get a spanking. These are all consequences that I suffered as a direct result of my own actions. And so I learned very early on that actions have consequences. And this is a very biblical concept. It says in Proverbs 6, can you scoop burning coals into your lap and not be burned? In Hosea 8, it says, if you sow the wind, you will reap a hurricane. Very simply, these mean that your actions have consequences. And these consequences can have a rippling effect, not only in your own life, but in future generations and on into eternity. Isn't that a scary thought? Your actions right now have a very real impact, good or bad, upon your great-great-great-great-grandson. They may not know you by name, but they will feel the impact of the decisions you made in this life. Sinclair Ferguson said it this way, what you are as a person has implications that go way beyond your life, that what each of us are as individuals will have implications, only part of which will emerge in our lives, and most of which will emerge in the lives of others. Your actions have consequences. On one level, this is very obvious, but on another level, we can very easily and quickly convince ourselves that we're able to engage in certain behaviors and avoid the consequences, or at least minimize them to the level that's a little more acceptable. And so when you don't experience any significant or immediate consequences for your sin, when you don't immediately feel the pain of being burned, then you can quickly come to the conclusion or the delusion that maybe, just maybe, you found a loophole in the system. And you can engage in this behavior without suffering consequences. So if I get drunk and I drive without an accident, I can convince myself that I can drink and drive without consequences. Or I can blow off studying and still pass my classes. Or I can slack off at work and not get fired. Or I can look at pornography and not poison my mind. Or I can sleep around and not get pregnant or contract some disease. We're actually pretty quick at convincing ourselves that we can beat the system. My actions don't have to have consequences. Well, one thing that's very clear in this passage is that your actions right now, your decisions, the decisions you make today and tomorrow, they have real consequences, not only in your life, but in the lives of the next generations. And those consequences will have a rippling effect even into the realm of eternity. What you do now will affect your life, the life of others, and life in eternity. Actions have consequences. But the other thing that this passage reminds us of is that as Christians, mixed all throughout those consequences is the abounding grace of God. That although consequences are real and painful and sometimes abound in our lives, grace abounds all the more. Can think of it like these consequences are islands floating out there in the middle of the ocean of God's grace. It says in verse 28, the last verse that we read, that Jacob blessed them with the blessings that were suitable to each of them. That means he blessed them in large part according to their personalities and their actions, showing that the way they lived their lives then had impact for hundreds of years afterward. But even in the consequences, God's grace abounds. So what I want you to understand from this chapter is that as you live by the grace of God, recognize that your actions do have consequences. So live by the grace of God and offer your life as a sacrifice to God. And the effects of your life will ripple through the future generations and on into eternity. Live by the grace of God and live your life as a sacrifice to Him, and you will be blessed. In a few minutes, we're going to take a look at these individual blessings that Jacob gives to all of his sons. And as we'll see, not all of these blessings actually look like blessings. A lot of them look more like curses. But in verse 28, the last verse we read, it says that Jacob blessed each of his sons, and so we understand that these are blessings. But the only way we'll be able to see them as blessings is if you understand them in the greater context of God's grace. Here's what I mean. This is the first chapter that identifies the sons of Jacob as the tribes of Israel. The sons of Jacob as the tribes of Israel. In verse 28, after Jacob proclaims these blessings, he says, "These are the 12 tribes of Israel." Why is that significant? Well, that's significant because this is the first time that all of these men are identified together as the community of God's people. In some ways, Jacob is forming the church here through his words. The Old Testament church is being formed. The blessings of grace will no longer be extended to just one person as it's been done in the past, but now all the sons are bound together by the grace of God within this community. He's blessing them together as a community of God's people. Up until this point, God's only chosen one person to sort of carry the torch of the covenant. God chose one man out of Ur, Abraham, called him to follow. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but only Isaac was chosen to follow God. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, but God only chose Jacob to follow him. Jacob has 12 sons, but instead of choosing only one of them to follow him, he chooses all of them, and he grants the blessings of grace to all of them as a community. We understand that these men have repented of their sins. They're walking by faith. We'll see in chapter 50 that the brothers ask Joseph to forgive their actions from many years earlier. So we recognize and believe that they are genuine followers of God. Some of them are more serious about following God than others, but they're all believers. And as believers, they are granted an inheritance in the kingdom. And in the Old Testament, that inheritance is symbolized by the inheritance that they receive in the Promised Land. So the way we understand what Jacob says here is within that context, that they're already blessed as a part of the community of grace, but what we see in this community is that there are varying degrees of blessing. Some will prosper and grow, others will shrink and be scattered. Some have a large inheritance and blessing, others have a small portion of blessing. But they're all blessed as the people of God. I believe what this does here is it sets out for us a biblical truth about eternal life. We're given the crystal clear picture, a message in the Bible that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be granted eternal life. You will be given an inheritance in heaven. You will receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're grafted into the community of God's people. When you die, you go to heaven. And for eternity, you'll enjoy the presence of God. All that plus much more is granted to every single person who trusts in Jesus. These are the promises of the gospel. But we're also told that there in heaven, you will be rewarded for what you've done here on earth. You'll be rewarded individually for what you've done here on earth. 1 Corinthians 3 says that if you use this life to build with gold and silver and precious stones, meaning that if you use your life to serve God, then you're going to receive reward for those actions. It will be as if you stored up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And figuratively speaking, your piece of land in heaven will be large. But if you build with wood and straw, not really living for God, all that will be burned up. And yeah, you'll be in heaven because you believed in the blood of Jesus, but you'll have no added reward for what you've done on earth. So figuratively speaking, your piece of land in heaven will be small. In Matthew 5, Jesus himself spoke of there being some who will be great in the kingdom of heaven and others who will be least in the kingdom of heaven. And that's correlated with how sold out they were for loving and serving God. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But you need to understand that still your actions have impact on eternity. They'll impact future generations for eternity. They'll impact your life in eternity. So live today recognizing that what you do in secret actually has consequences in eternity. The sons of Jacob were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They were given a place in the eternal kingdom, but their actions had consequences. Some will be least in the kingdom, others will be great in the kingdom. But it was connected with how they lived their life here on earth. Within the gracious blessing of God, actions still have consequences. Now, with that understanding, let's look at these blessings. I'm not going to go in the order that they're given to us in Genesis, but I'm going to start with those who receive the smallest blessings, and we'll end with those who receive the largest blessings in the kingdom. So let's start with Reuben. He's the firstborn. He had everything going for him. He had the position to receive all the blessings of the firstborn. He would have been preeminent among his brothers, but he lost it all in an attempt to seize power from his father by sleeping with his father's concubine, Bilhah. Jacob said, "You're unstable, like water," meaning he lives on a whim. He's impulsive, unpredictable, unreliable. And because of that, he lost his position as firstborn. And although he'll be receiving an inheritance in the kingdom through faith, he falls somewhat, his tribe falls somewhat into obscurity in the promised land. Remember, he is still blessed because he is a part of this nation that's built around the hope of the Messiah. But the portion in the kingdom is small. Next is Simeon and Levi. These brothers are handled together because, as Jacob says, they are brothers. Well, they're all brothers, aren't they? Well, what he's meaning here is that they are of the same mind. They did things together. A case in point, when their sister Dinah had been raped by Shechem, they carried out revenge by murdering the entire city of Shechem. They were violent. They were controlled by anger. They would be divided and scattered in Israel. Simeon was given a parcel of land that was surrounded by the tribe of Judah, but it was eventually enveloped by Judah, so much so that Judah was sometimes used to refer to Judah and Simeon together. Again, he received the blessing to remain in the community of the Messiah, but his portion in the kingdom was somewhat small and insignificant. Levi received the same blessing as Simeon, and as a result, the tribe of Levi didn't receive any inheritance in the land of Canaan at all, except for a few lots of land that they used to graze their cattle. They were scattered among the people. But there's something interesting that happens to Levi. It changes this small inheritance into a much bigger blessing. Hundreds of years after this blessing was given to Levi, the nation of Israel was being led by Moses out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. And one time when Moses was up on the top of Mount Sinai meeting with God, the people made a golden calf. And they raised it up and they began to worship that golden calf. But it was the Levites who decisively stood against this idolatry, and so God blessed them. And although they didn't receive any land in the promised land, they were chosen to be a tribe of priests, and they would minister in the temple of God. And we're told later on that although they didn't have a land inheritance, it was the Lord who would be their inheritance. Jacob's blessing was fulfilled in that they were scattered and didn't receive land, but through future faithfulness. They received much more than that because they had the Lord as their inheritance. So they were blessed. Next is Dan, which means judge. He would be a judge in Israel. And he does gain some political influence and power, but he doesn't really live up to his name. He becomes like a viper in the path that bites at a horse's heel so that the rider falls off. Well, what's that mean? What that means is that instead of really looking out for others, as a judge ought to, he was looking out for himself, catching people unaware. As a result, Dan fell into idolatry, bickering with other tribes, and really running from some of his enemies. They belonged to the community of grace, but it wasn't a great inheritance. Next, we'll take up Gad. Very little said about Gad and of the man or the tribe. His name means troops are coming. Troops are coming, something like raiders. Well, he lived with the Reubenites on the other side of the Jordan River, which means that he was on the outskirts of the community, which also means he was vulnerable to raiders. So neighboring nations would come and plunder, and he would raid and plunder them right back. It was a life of instability. He was blessed again to be a part of the community, but he was on the outskirts. Next is Issachar. He's described as a donkey, meaning a hard worker. He wasn't involved in trying to grab for power, but he was content with what he had, glad to work the land. You can sort of think of Issachar as a good role player. He didn't need to be the superstar, but he's glad to serve as the supporting role. Zebulun, we come to next. He was simply said to dwell toward the sea and be a port for ships. Zebulun would also be a role player kind of tribe that enjoyed a certain level of prosperity from the Lord. Benjamin, Jacob compares Benjamin to a wolf, which is resourceful and diligent. This tribe played a great supporting role to David, supporting his kingship from the beginning. Naphtali is said to be a doe that's set free and bears many fruitful fawns. Naphtali is free, like free and multiplies like deer, so it'll be fruitful. And then Asher's food will be rich. He'll eat delicacies. He'll prosper. He'll have the bountiful blessing of God. You can see the progression of blessing here. They're all blessed to be a part of the kingdom, but some received a greater inheritance than others, which was directly related to their name and how they live. Then we come to the two largest blessings, Joseph and Judah. These two tribes received more than all the rest of the 10 tribes combined. If you look at the promised land, they received the majority of the share of blessings. Let's start with Joseph. Joseph is regarded as the firstborn. Joseph's birthright was, Reuben's birthright was forfeited, and Jacob gave it to Joseph. So what that means is that Joseph receives a double portion. That's what the firstborn would receive. And so what happened was that Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, they were raised up to the level of being equals with Joseph's brothers. So you might recognize that there is no tribe of Joseph, but there's a tribe of Ephraim and a tribe of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And what that means, in essence, is that Joseph received a double portion of blessing. He's described as being a fruitful bough that reaches over the wall, meaning that his influence will reach beyond his borders, and although people attack him, he remains unmoved. He was granted blessings that flow down from heaven, that spring up from below, blessings of multiplication and fruitfulness. And as these two tribes grew, Ephraim grew great in number and influence, and Manasseh received one of the largest land parcels in Canaan. Blessings were poured out upon Joseph. But Joseph didn't receive the greatest blessing. That belonged to Judah. Judah receives the most amazing blessing, which initially should seem odd to us. Think about the older brothers. Reuben lost his blessing because of his immorality. Slept with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi also had very reduced blessings. They were divided and scattered because they were violent and acted in revenge and wiping out Shechem. Well, you'd think if they had reduced blessings, Judah also would have reduced blessings, because you remember what Judah had done? He was the ringleader in the plan to get rid of Joseph. He first wanted to kill Joseph, but Then he convinced his brothers to sell him on into slavery so that they could at least make a profit off of him. Then with Joseph out of the picture, Judah essentially wandered from the family. He, for all intents and purposes, became a Canaanite. His best friend was a Canaanite. His wife was a Canaanite. His children were Canaanites. His sons and daughters-in-law were Canaanites. And then to top it all off, he committed incest with his daughter-in-law, and she became pregnant through him. Judah was a wicked man, immoral. And you might think that his blessing should sound more like a curse, like Reuben and Simeon and Levi. But instead, he receives the greatest blessing of all. Jacob says this to Judah. He will be praised and honored by his brothers. He will conquer his enemies and enjoy peace. He'll gain great power. He'll be like a lion, which is the king of the animals, majestic and powerful. He'll always have the scepter and the staff, tools and symbols of his kingship. People will come and bow to him. They'll obey him. It says that he'll tie his donkey to a choice vine. And of course, that imagery is lost on us here in this 21st century. But it was a sign of incredible wealth. Since donkeys eat grapes, you don't normally tie your donkey to your vine unless you're so rich that your donkeys can eat your grapes and it doesn't really matter. You're a multi-billionaire. And you wash your garments in wine, meaning that your wine is abundant as water. You might as well use wine, since you have so much of it. And you'll have so much milk as well that your teeth will be white. Judah received the greatest blessing. He was promised praise, peace, power, and prosperity. And of course, that all comes true. From Judah comes the line of David, the greatest king in the Old Testament. And then Solomon comes from David, and Solomon had even greater praise and peace and power and prosperity than his father. But of course, all of them pale in comparison to the great son of David, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus. This blessing has everything to do with Jesus. That he'll receive all the praise. He'll defeat his enemies and usher in an era, an eternity of peace. He'll reign over a kingdom that will never end. And people from all over the world will come and bow before him, swear an allegiance to him. And he will usher in a new heavens and new earth, the kind that will have prosperity like we cannot imagine in our life today. Judah was given the blessing of Jesus. Well, why would Jacob impart this blessing to Judah? Why not to Joseph? Joseph is the hero in this story. Why Judah, who was so immoral? Well, I want to give you two reasons why this was given to Judah. Reason number one, and this is the most fundamental and ultimate reason, God chose to bless Judah in this way to show the wonders of his grace. To show the wonders of his grace. God chooses to bless the most unlikely of people in order to show the wonders of his grace. God chose Abraham out of a whole community of moon worshipers to follow him. God blessed Jacob instead of Esau, even though Jacob was a conniving little liar. Simeon and Levi both massacred Shechem, but Simeon fades away into oblivion, and Levi, though, ends up having the blessing of serving as priests in the house of God. It's the wonders of his grace. He took Saul, the archenemy of the church, and revealed himself to him on that Damascus road and blessed him and changed him into the great missionary Apostle Paul. On the most fundamental level, God blessed Judah to show the wonders of his grace. But we also see that God's blessing was in part a reward for his actions, which was inspired, of course, by the grace of God. Judah was wicked and immoral. But by the grace of God, he changed. And we see that most clearly evident in the time when Benjamin's life appeared to be in danger. Joseph was testing his brothers. They didn't recognize him as their brother. They just thought he was the ruler in Egypt. And he had accused Benjamin of stealing his royal cup. And that cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And so Benjamin was going to be held prisoner by this ruler in Egypt. And Judah steps in. And in an act of great self-sacrifice, he says to Joseph, please take my life in place of Benjamin's. Let him go and keep me. He was the willing sacrifice to take the place of his brother, which is the greatest demonstration of love. He was selfish and wicked and immoral, but now we see evidence that he was sold out completely for the Lord. He was a living sacrifice to the Lord, ready and willing to give up his life, and the Lord blessed him. What this tells us is that although your actions have serious ramifications that will and can ripple across the rest of your life and ripple across your descendants for generations, it tells us that things can change for you right now. And instead of living a selfish, self-centered life like you've perhaps lived up to this point, instead of being lukewarm in your faith, instead of just coasting and dabbling with sin along the way, instead of just trying to live a comfortable life, you have a choice before you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can offer your life to God as a living sacrifice, to repent of your ways, to be sold out for Him right here, right now, and from here forward, serve the Lord. And your blessing will be great. You may think that there's no hope for you, that you've wasted your life carelessly, but the God of grace can change all that. Serve God now as a living sacrifice, and it will impact your great-great-great-great-grandson for the better. And it will ripple on into eternity. Actions have consequences. Don't deceive yourself thinking you found a loophole. Actions have consequences. So do what now. What you do now will have a rippling effect in the generations to come. There was a book written many years ago comparing the rippling effects of the lives of two men. One man was named Max Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. And another man, the great Jonathan Edwards. Max Jukes was a liar, a thief, lazy, wanting nothing to do with God. Jonathan Edwards was a godly Christian minister, a great theologian, missionary, true servant of God. And this book compares the descendants of these two men over about a period of 150 years. Among the descendants of Max Jukes, there were 310 professional paupers, meaning that they begged for a living, 300 children who died because of lack of care, neglect, 50 women of, quote, notorious debauchery, 400 men who wrecked their lives through addiction, 7 murderers, 60 habitual thieves, 130 convicted criminals, and that's just the beginning. Among the descendants of Jonathan Edwards were over 100 ministers and missionaries, 13 college presidents, 65 university professors, 120 graduates of Yale, let alone other universities, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, many mayors and governors, and that's just the beginning. Contrasts couldn't be sharper. Your actions ripple down the generations. But just in case you think that once you're stuck in a cycle, you can't get out of it, it's important to know that Jonathan Edwards had a grandfather who wasn't much different than Max Jukes. Reckless, immoral, irresponsible. He had an uncle who killed his own brother. He had a great uncle who was an axe murderer. But by the grace of God, Jonathan Edwards broke out of that cycle, and his family felt the effects of that for generations and generations, and really the church is still feeling the effects of his life. He spent his life for God, which stored up for him a treasure in heaven. It had rippling effects throughout history, and no doubt has now received a large inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So no matter your background, your family history, offer your life now in service to God. And it will have the rippling effect. The effect will carry on for generations and will carry on even into eternity. Actions have consequences. Offer your life in service to God and you will be blessed. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for including us in this family, your family, the church, the bride that was purchased by the life and blood of your Son. Let us now live by faith, fully sold out for you, and please bless us and bless our descendants and those yet unborn so that they would know you. Let us live life in light of eternity, knowing that what we do now, what we do in secret, what we do in public, has rippling effects on into the future and into eternity. And let your name be honored. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.